If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. If you're here this morning, you're kind of unfamiliar how that works. It's in the New Testament. You have a book called Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. It's the fifth book, Acts. And if you'll go there, we'll get there in a few minutes because we're just 1 week away today. And then in 2 weeks, we'll be wrapping up our series in Acts on the new church. We'll talk about a little bit about that, of where we're going to be going after that. But we've been talking about the early church. If you haven't been with us, this is part 11. And what we've been doing is we've been going through Acts in a brand new, exciting way. Some people will go through it, and I've been through it before. This is the blueprint of the way the church is supposed to be. But what we've done is we've gone through the book of Acts this time, looking at the New Testament church as a story and how that relates to us. And it's been very eye-opening for us. And today we're going to be talking about walls and bridges. If you were in high school, I know I had to read this poem when I was in high school. It's called Mending Walls. It was written in 1913 by a guy named Robert Frost. And I've only pulled a little excerpt out of this poem that I want us to read today because it might help us understand where we're going. And the little excerpt out of it is, see, there where it is, we do not need the wall. He is all pine trees and I'm apple trees. This poem is about two men that every spring they would begin to walk the wall between their two properties. And he's beginning to ask, why is there a wall here? Because on my side of the wall is all apple trees and on his side is all pine trees. He is all pine and I am all apple orchard. My apple trees will never get across and eat the cones under his pines. I tell him. And he only says, good fences make good neighbors. Well, spring is the mischief in me. And I wonder if I could put a notion in this man's head. Why do they make good neighbors? Isn't it where there are cows are? But there are no cows. Before I build a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or what I was walling out. And whom I would like to give offense. Interpreting that is simply just this. We walk this wall in the springtime and we find a place we need to fix. I ask him, do we really need to fix? Because on your side it's just pine trees, my side's apple trees. And you know what? My apple tree is never going to get up, cross your fence, come in the yard and eat pine trees. I can understand a fence where there's cows, but I can't this. And I have to ask myself, when I build a wall, who am I walling in or who am I walling out? And that becomes the very thing we want to talk about today, because we're talking about this wall this morning, and you'll see it when we go through it, that exists in the New Testament church, the early church, and this wall is a powerful wall. It separates the Jewish people from the Gentile people. There is this dividing wall that we are Jews, there's a wall, and on the other side of the wall is the rest of humanity. And it's not a New England style wall that Robert Frost is talking about, a little rock upon rock, yay high. This is a massive wall. If you've been to Jerusalem and you got a chance to go to Bethany in that area, if you go over there and see this wall that separates that city from the other city, we had to actually drive through these gates. This wall is massive. And it has watchtowers. It has watchtowers on it to see this side and that side, and it separates, runs right through Jerusalem. And this is the kind of wall that it's talking about. It's not just a little wall. This wall was thick, heavy duty. It separates us from them. See, we are God's chosen people, and they are not. It divides the two. It separates them. Just the dietary laws alone, if you've looked at them. You want a good read, just go to Leviticus chapter 11. It'll bore you, I guarantee. But as you read this, let's look at this. You could not eat pork. No pig, no ham, okay? Carol used to work for a Jewish doctor at one time, and they were trying to figure out, you know, we have to have 7 meals, and, you know, we're coming up short. And they asked Carol, what do you think we ought to do? And Carol goes, why don't you try some ham? Didn't go over well, okay? They had to do ham. You could eat fish. I mean, you could get stuff out of the water, but it had to have fins, and it had to have scales, okay? This is it. And then it goes on there, meat and dairy could not touch. In other words, you can't eat meat and cheese at the same time. Right now, you can go over in Jerusalem and go to McDonald's and get you a Big Mac, but it doesn't have cheese. Because meat and cheese can't be put together and cannot be eaten in the same meal. I mean, it's strict. It's what they call kosher. You have to have... This is what I learned in my Jewish class when I went. And I'll just run through this. You have to have a set of plates that you use strictly when you eat meat meals. You have to have a set of plates that you use when you eat dairy. You don't want to use the same plates that you eat meat on that you're going to eat dairy. So it's got to be separate. You have to have another set of food plates just for like Passover. You have to have another set of plates for when you have visitors. And when you have visitors, you have to have a set of plate for meat and a set of plate for dairy. Our rabbi, the one I was sitting under that, he says, when I moved, I had to move 12 sets of dishes. I mean, we're talking a wall. And I'm going like, get paper plates. You know, it's like different for Passover and then for regular meals, for just regular casual meals, you had to have something totally separate there and there. And I'm going like 12 sets of dishes. Like I can buy 10 years worth of paper plates instead of having to pack up and move. He said they had to have a whole room just for their plates. There's a wall. You understand? There is a wall. Half of us, man, we'll put something on our plate. We don't even clean it off. We'll put something else and mix it. Except when it comes to dessert, because dessert has to stay pure, okay? Dietary laws separate animals into two different distinct categories. Does anyone know what those distinct categories are? Clean and unclean. Very good. I'm getting somewhere. Clean and unclean. There's a wall here. There are clean animals and there are unclean animals. This is a dividing wall. You're on one side of the wall, and the rest of humanity is on the other side of the wall. That's a strong wall. It's not just clean and unclean food, but it's clean and unclean people. We're clean. You're not. Everyone on this wall, on this side, we are the clean people. I have 600 dishes at my house. I'm clean. You're unclean. Everyone over there. You know, I am called by God. I am God's chosen people. You're not. You're heathen, pagans, and you know, we call you dogs all the time. That's why Jesus wouldn't give you any bread, because he says it's not for the dogs. See, you're dogs. This is a big wall. And it had been there for thousands of years. Here's the second thing. There was this little surgery done to little boys. Ouch. When they're 8 days old, it's called circumcision. It's another thing that divides me from the rest of humanity. See, I'm different. It was a concept of cleanliness and uncleanliness, that is clean. If you have circumcision, you are clean. If you do not have circumcision, you are unclean. And in Jewish thought, they believe that Moses sets at the gate, it's not Peter, but Moses sets at the gate of entranceway into heaven, and he checks when you come there whether you're circumcised or not and whether you get in or not, and that's in Jewish teaching and philosophy and theology. I mean, there's a wall that is here. The Bible talks about this thing of being of uncircumcised heart, of uncircumcised lips, of uncircumcised ear. This concept of us that are what? Called of God and clean, and those that are unclean. Matter of fact, when this concept is used, when Peter stands up, or Stephen stands up and says, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised of the heart," he is saying, "You are unclean," to people who are separate, saying, "We are the only clean one." That is hard stuff. Circumcision is a wall that separates. Not only that, a third thing, just look at, and I could go into more points, but just this one. That if you were an observant Jew, you had never, never stepped foot into a Gentile's home, ever. Because it would be unclean, you would become ceremonial unclean, you could not participate in Passover or Feast of the Tabernacles or in the Pentecost feast because now you were unclean. You would have to wait 1 year for the atoning time to take your sin away. So you could never step into a Gentile's home. Now, a Gentile could come into your home and not make you unclean, but you could not go in. There's this wall. There is this strong wall, and it is to be maintained, and we will see that through this. It comes up in the trial of Jesus. When they went to Pontius Pilate's place, they couldn't go inside because they would become ceremonially unclean. Pontius Pilate had to come out to do the trial because no observant Jew could go into his palace and stay clean. That's how strict they were. And when Herod built these places, knowing that from a Jewish background, he built them with these courtyards that those things could take place. Cool, but what does that have to do with you and me? I mean, seriously, this is the Jews, that's back then. What does it have to do with me? And see, my question is, we need to consider what kind of walls we're building and what kind of walls we're maintaining. And I want us to be open today. I'm not going to ask you what those walls are, but I'm going to ask you as your own heart that you have ears and eyes and a heart that will be uncircumcised today, that would be circumcised today so that you could hear. What wall am I building? What wall am I maintaining in my life that doesn't need to be there? Joe and his wife, this is a true story, not his true name. Didn't happen in this town. True story. Joe and his wife, these other two had been, friends of theirs had been going to them and taking their Bible and teaching them how God had changed their life. And they invited Joe and his wife to church. And Joe had sleeves with tattoos here and on his neck. And his wife had tattoos. And they entered into the church. And that day, the pastor, he threw down on them. He threw down hard and heavy on them. It was terrible. He was angry at them, their lifestyle. And if I was Joe and his wife, I would have never gone to that church ever again. If ever another church. Fortunately for Joe and that other couple and several other couples after that incident, they went to another church. And fortunately, there was a pastor there that placed his arm around Joe, led him to the Lord. And Joe's now attending church and beginning to grow. There was a wall there with that first pastor. You see what I'm saying? There was a wall. And when these people walked into his church, he began to maintain that wall. And he began to maintain it harshly. Understand, they came up against a wall. The first church had a wall. And what we need to understand is simply this. Walls didn't exist just then. Walls exist right now. Buddy reminded me of a story I told him a long time ago about a guy who was a vacuum salesman. And when I ran into him and talked to him years later, he told me, "I don't go to church." And as I'm telling this story, I remember exactly who the guy is. "I don't go to church anymore." Why? Because I sold vacuum cleaners and I sold it to this pastor. And they were the Rainbow, remember those $1,000 vacuum cleaners? And the pastor shafted him. Didn't pay him. Now, this guy built a wall against church. I will not go to church ever again because of what a pastor did to him. There's walls. And they're strong walls. And I've run into walls and you've run into walls. And we're going to look at this strong wall and we're going to see what God wants to speak to us today. So in Acts chapter 10, let's just begin to read through His Word. And then we're going to look at something else. At Caesarea. Now, Caesarea, it's a coastal town. It's a beautiful town. I've been there. And the fascinating thing is Herod built this in honor of Augustus Caesar. Matter of fact, Caesarea means Caesar. So it's built in honor of him. It's the capital of the Roman guard in Israel. It's on the coast. A lot of it still exists today. Matter of fact, it was the affluent city. Herod built this big palace, actually had a saltwater swimming pool built in it that you can still see the outline of it. There's this Colosseum that was there that was built that they still use today for concerts. Over on the side, he had a hippodrome built. Now, a hippodrome is where the horses race around in the chariots and all that stuff. He builds that with the stands. What he does then is he covers every building with white marble. That when you sailed up to Caesarea, you could see the city shining. We're not talking some little podunk city. We're talking about a main place. When you'd step off at the port, the very first thing there was the temple to honor Caesar. So we're in this city that is the Roman capital, that is like the place in all of Israel. There was this man named Cornelius. This guy is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. That means the Jews think he's what? Unclean. It says that he is a centurion. Anyone know what a centurion is? That is a Roman soldier who is up the ranks like a sergeant, maybe a gunny sergeant, and he has 100 men under him. Century, 100 centurion. That's where it comes from. He has 100 men under him. Now, he is to control these guys, and one of the things that a centurion was to teach his men to stand in place, if there's a battle, to stand in place, to be unmovable, even if it meant their life. So this is a man that's structured. It says this, he was a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment, probably from Italy. He and all his family were devout and what? God-fearing. My first question, God-fearing. And he gave generously to those in need. Ouch. Man, this doesn't sound like a Roman. Because one of the things they're supposed to do in hospitality is what? Take care of each other, give to the poor, take care of widows, orphans, and foreigners. And here he is. He gives generously to those who are in need, and he prayed to who? God, regularly. I got my first question when I began to read through this. This is a Roman guy from Italy. He's over 100 men. Why is he worshiping God? Why did he turn from his Roman gods? Becomes my first question. And I did a timeline on this. Who was Caesar at this time? It was a guy named Caligula. Does anyone know who Caligula is? He was the most perverted of all the guys. He was involved in incest, homosexuality, bestiality. He was with women from the age of like 9, 10 years old. He was a pervert to the max. And I wonder if this centurion steps off the ship in Caesarea and sees this temple to worship Caesar, God. And I wonder if he goes, Caligula? God? I wonder if he became disgusted in that whole thing that this pervert is considered God, there's got to be something better. And as he hears the story of a man named Moses who leads these people across the desert, and the Red Sea parts, and the Jordan Sea parts, and he hears stories of David, and he hears all these kind of things going, that sounds more like a God to me. I don't know. I'm just hypothetically throwing these out. But there's something that caused him to turn from Roman gods to a true and living God. He goes on to this. One day, about 3 p.m, he has a vision. Remember, we talked about that being like a dream on steroids. One day at about 3 p.m, he has this vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stares at him in fear. I think I would too. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up to a memorial offering before God. In other words, when you go to the temple, we go up to the temple, there's a place in the temple where they had this bowl of fire and hot coals, and they would take incense, and as the people prayed, they would pour the incense in, and it would burn, and it would be a sweet smell that going out, and what they're doing is living out this memorial of our prayers are like a sweet incense going to the nostrils of God. And this angel appears and says, listen, your prayers are like a memorial that's done in the temple. In other words, God has smelt the fragrance of your life, and he likes it. Ooh, that makes me want to be a person of prayer. That makes me want to be, that I have this memorial that's coming up to the nostrils of God, and he has smelt the incense of my life, and he likes it. And he says to Simon, the tanner, he says this, now send men to Joppa. Bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter, who is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Again, we see God gives directions. Well, God never speaks to me. He will give you directions. And then the angel spoke to him and was gone. Cornelius called 2 of his servants, a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had just happened. And he sent them to Joppa. He brings these guys in. He goes, guys, an angel just appeared to me. I was scared to death. He told me that's okay. Says, God has seen my prayers. God has seen my lifestyle of giving to the poor. He has smelled the incense of my life. He loves it. And he's saying, go, send some guys down to get this guy named Peter. He lives down the coast, about 30 miles from here in Joppa. Go get him. The three guys are going, dude, okay, we're on our way. They go down there, and this is where we pick it up. What do we know about Peter? He's going after Peter. There's some things we need to understand about Peter. What do we know about him? Number one, he's one of the Jesus followers, right? He is one of the original 12 disciples that follows after Jesus. He's the one that opens mouth, inserts foot, okay? He's the guy that would soon cut off your ears, look at you. That's Peter, okay? Now, Peter, he now, after Christ, right, he is the head of the church. He's the big dude, the big man on campus, the big cheese. He's the Pope, okay? He is leading the whole church, and he has never stepped into a Gentile's home. He has never done that. He's never had a BLT. Why? Because of the B. Okay? Bacon. With me, when I smell bacon, I'm like that dog. Bacon, bacon. Give me some because I don't have any hands. I can't open the bag. Bacon, I love. Okay, he's never had a pulled pork sandwich. He's never had crab cakes. He's never had any of this stuff. But he's been circumcised, never sat in a Gentile's house. Been circumcised, there's a wall here. And he's living out this wall. And an angel comes to this guy named Cornelius, and guess what? Cornelius is ready for Peter. But Peter, he ain't ready for Cornelius. So let's just read from verse 9 and see what takes on from there. It says, about noon the following day. Now, it's a 30-mile walk from Joppa to Caesarea. So these guys are walking. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approached the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. Understand, their roofs aren't like our roofs. They're not slanted. They had flat roofs. Normally, on each side of the house, they had a stairway going up to the top so you could go on the roof. In the summertime, inside that house, it would get pretty warm. So on the top, they would always build like a lanai or a porch kind of thing. They would normally have, you know, lattice coming up over with maybe grapes growing so they could catch a breeze. They could go up there. He's hungry, went up there to pray, so he's going up to the side of his house. So he's going up on top. Following day, their journey, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, that's like a vision on steroids. A vision is a dream on steroids. This is even more. He fell into a trance. He saw heaven open, something like a large sheet come down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, and as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then he heard a voice. Peter, you're hungry. Get up and kill something and eat. And Peter goes, oh, dude, there's like, I can eat duck. I can eat deer. I can eat fish. I don't know what that is. I've never seen that. Snake? Oh, no scales, no fins. Never, Lord, never have I eaten anything that's unclean, unpure. Lord, never, never. And God does what? We read on the passage, he brings it down again. He says, you're hungry, go kill something, eat. Oh, snake? No, no, God. Have you read your word lately? We're not supposed to do that. No. And God says, third time's a charm. He does it again. Brings it down. And Peter's like, I've never done this. And he says, do not call clean, unclean, what I have made clean. Now, there's some guys that are knocking at your door. Go down and meet them. And at the same time, these guys are knocking on the door. Let's pick that up. While Peter, verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, because we're going to see Peter understood that vision more than just reptiles. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, stopped at the gate, began to knock. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, is staying there. While Peter is still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. There's something about the timing of God. That as we're waiting on him, he is waiting for us to get to this certain time. And sometimes we push so hard wondering where God is. And he's going, you got 10 seconds. Hold on, there's this timing thing. Get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate, go with them. I have sent you. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, we've come from Cornelius, a centurion. He is a righteous man, a God-fearing man, who is respected by all the Jewish people. Very interesting. He's unclean, but they respect him. He is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to come to this house. And I think Peter right now is putting two and two together. That this vision that came down to him has more to do with than just what he can eat. I think he's putting two together and thinking, I have called these animals to now be clean. And I think he's wondering if he's calling men clean now because of a statement he'll make in a few minutes. Then Peter invited the men into his house. It's okay if they come into his house. The next day, Peter started out. He's got six guys with him. He's got six guys that he takes. He has the two other guys. Then he has the soldier. Then he has himself. So there's 10 of them. The next day, Peter starts out with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa, there's six of them, came along. These are Jewish guys. The following day, they arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. And he had called all his friends and neighbors and relatives and down the street guys all together. And they're fixing to have church in his house. But when Peter gets there, he enters the house. Ooh, he just broke a law. Cornelius met with him. He falls at his feet in reverence. But Peter says, get up, stand up. I'm only a man myself. And talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He was expecting to talk to one guy. Now he's going to talk to all these other guys. He says to them, you are well aware that it's against the law for me, a Jew, to associate with you or to come visit. In other words, I am breaking a big law. I am stepping through this wall. There's kind of like a crack here. I'm coming in and I'm meeting with you guys, and it's against the law, and you need to know that. It's almost like he's putting them in their place. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. See where I get that? Where he's seeing the sheet has a little bit more to do than just fish? Because now he's making a statement. God showed me I can't call men clean and unclean. So when I set out, so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Can I ask why I'm here? You know, why am I here? And Cornelius does this. He said, well, I had a dream. I had a dream. This angel came to me. And this angel said, hey, send for you. So you're supposed to come here and give us a message. And he's going, well, why am I here? I don't know. Why are you here? Why am I here? No, I don't know. Why are you here? But you're here to give us a message. I have a message, but it's not for you. See, I have a message for the Jews, but I don't have a message for the Gentiles. So why am I here? Well, an angel came and told me to send you here. I don't know how many times they probably had to do this. And he goes, well, I got a story. And I'll give you the story. It's about this guy named Jesus. We thought he was Messiah. And before he got here, there was this other guy. His name was John the Baptist. And this is what this next section said. John the Baptist came and he said, the Messiah's coming. And then Jesus showed up on the scene, and God affirmed who he was through signs and wonders. We saw blind eyes. Poof. We saw dead people. Poof, right. We saw lepers healed. I mean, anything and everything you could think of. God was affirming this Jesus guy as our Messiah. But wicked men, our people, took him, nailed him to a tree. They killed him. But the grave couldn't hold him. He rose again. Then he met with us for 40 days. He even sat down and cooked fish with us, and we ate it and we drank together. And before he could finish his message, everyone there began to speak in tongues. I wonder if there's several things that start taking place in Peter's head. I wonder if while he's telling this story, he's revisiting Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses, and you're going to go and tell everyone that you witnessed my resurrection and the power of that resurrection. That you're going to go to where? Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. And I wonder if that's floating in his head. And now he's sitting there, he's preaching. The Holy Spirit comes on these people and they start speaking in a whole different language. Now, we know in Acts chapter 2, that language was like Spanish, like Aramaic, was like different kind of languages that people never studied for. We're not told that here. We're just told that they spoke in other tongues. Could have been languages they know. Could have been already the heavenly language that it talks about, the private prayer language for us. And it says these other six guys, it wasn't on their radar. they're like, dude, they were like amazed that this Holy Spirit, the same thing that happened in Acts, came down on them. And they're like speaking in tongues and talking about the wonders of God. And I'm going to tell you, Peter didn't see this thing coming. Out of the blue, wham. And as I read this, it kind of reminds me of what happens in Acts chapter 2. It's like Pentecost number 2. This is what he did over there. This is what he is doing here. It's like Pentecost number 2. They're blown. Then Peter goes, dude, wait a minute. I came and I preached the message. These are unclean people, but God showed me a sheet that I can't call them unclean. In the middle of my message, talking about Jesus, they experienced the same thing we experienced in an upper room. Who can forbid these people to be baptized? Again, we see the work of the Holy Spirit and we see water baptism taking place again. Two definite things that we're seeing walk through this. Then they say, Peter, come stay with us. Stay with us a couple of days in our home, eating our food. And he does. Now he comes back to Jerusalem in chapter 11. He comes back there and is he greeted greatly because all of a sudden God's Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles? No, he's not. He is ripped to pieces by the church, by James. Well, James is dead now. By John, by Bartholomew, by Andrew, by Simon, by all of these guys. As he's coming back, he is getting ripped to pieces. And you can see that in the first verse. In the second verse, they're saying, ah! They're not even talking about the tongue thing. They're just going, ah! You went in their house and you ate their food. Now the rest of chapter 11 is this. Well, guys, you don't understand. I was hungry. I went on top of a building. I fall into a trance. Sheet comes down, hungry. God says, go kill something. Go eat. And I'm going, no, never, Lord, never, Lord. And he does it three more times. And then there's a knock at the door, and these guys come to get me. I go down there, and as I'm just teaching the message, I said, what am I doing here? And they said, I don't know. You came for the message. I don't have a message for you. I have a message for the Gentile, for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. And then I just started telling them the story of John the Baptist. And then they started speaking in tongues. And we baptize them, and now they're part of the kingdom of God. I don't know how it happened, and they celebrated. Wow, that means God reaches into the Gentile community. What we've been looking at is this image of this wall. And now I want to look at an image of a bridge. Because this is what happens. At this juncture in the church, in Acts, God is building a bridge over a wall that separates clean and unclean, that separates Jews and Gentiles. My question to us, but what if God is building a bridge with us and we're in the business of maintaining a wall? Ouch. In verse 18, it says that when Peter finished his story, they said, this is great. This is wonderful. They got it. The wall came down. No, it didn't. They would be grappling with this year after year after year. Between 10 to 15 years later, Paul is going to write a book. They could never get their minds around this. And Paul is dealing with this between 10 to 15 years later when he writes the book of Galatians. And this is what he says in the book of Galatians. It says this, we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek or slave or free or male or female. You are one in Christ. If you're reading it from the King James, it says there is no barbarian, there is no Scythian. If you're reading it from regular life, there is no Mexican, there is no Scandinavian, there is no Dutch, there is no Argentinian, there is no Englishman, there is no American. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. That the moment we accept Christ, that we are in a brotherhood, we are in a family, we are in a tribe, and there should be no walls between us and any other ethnicity or any other belief system. We are in Christ, for you are all in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs to the according promise. In other words, he even takes it a step further, going into Romans chapter 11 and 12 and 13, where he's talking about us who were Gentiles. That when we accept Christ, we have been grafted into the tree of Judaism, and we are Abraham's seed. There is no difference. In Acts chapter 15, a couple of years later, we're having this argument in the Jerusalem church. The disciples, the elders are arguing together with this. They're going, listen, a person has to become a Jew. Then they can become a Christian. Do you know what that entails? There's this place in the temple that's called the court of the Gentiles, where actually the rabbis were to go and to teach the Gentiles, to apostolate them, to bring them into the kingdom. And when a Gentile decided he was going to be a Christian or be a Jew, then he had to go through a ceremony. Doesn't matter what age he was, he had to go to the altar, and he would be this little male surgery that takes place. And then he would go into the brazen deal and be baptized that he was a Gentile, baptized down, and he would come up by Jew. Baptism goes all the way back to the days of Moses under the law. And then he could become a Christian. They're arguing this later on. That wall was so high. That wall was so strong. They never could get around it. And it's what destroyed the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem never became totally effective. Matter of fact, it began to crumble and fall apart because of this one issue. And what did God do? God had to raise up a brand new church in a town 300 miles north in a place called Antioch. And you kind of see it, a second Pentecost. And now in Antioch, and we'll study that church in 2 weeks. That'll bring us to the close of the early church, part of Acts. Jews and Gentiles under the same roof. Here's my question. What if God is building a bridge and we as people and we as a congregation are maintaining a wall? Ouch. Wall in Kansas. I'm going to give you an illustration of a friend of mine. Went to Bible school with him. You've heard me mention him. He's one of those guys that's anti-abortion. Listen, abortion is murder, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm opposed to it. Even in Psalms, it talks about that God knows us, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made before there's even a form. When that sperm hits that egg, that's when he knows us. Even before there's a constitution, it says, before there's even a form, before the veins start growing, before the arms pop out, the head pops out, before all of that, he knows us. So understand what I'm saying. This guy has become so the cause of abortion that it's us against them. To where right now there is such a high wall with this friend of mine that I can't even have conversation with him anymore. Because now I am unclean because I don't preach separation. I don't preach righteousness. I'm not handcuffing myself to trees like him and getting thrown in jail. And he brags about how many times he's been arrested and how many times he sued the city and how much money he's won from the city. I can't even have conversation with him anymore because there's this wall. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we build walls to where we're so condemning against those people, where we should be building a bridge to them. People that are unsaved, that have abortions, listen, they're only doing what they think is right. The problem isn't the abortion. The problem is the darkness of the heart. It's always a heart issue. So where do we need to work with these people? In the heart. Not with handcuffs. Not walking into a clinic or walking into a church and shooting a doctor. That was just as hideous as what the doctor was doing. And now my friend has not only built a wall of we're right and you're wrong and we're clean and you're unclean. He has pointed that wall at me. And now I'm unclean with him. You understand what I'm saying? But there's another story I want to tell you about a skinny man. True story. Skinny man. Worn out on life. Alcoholic. Struggles into church. Don't smell too good. He don't look too good. And he said, I had to stop thinking for myself. I joined AA. I did 90 meetings in 90 days. And the pastor didn't build a wall. First Sunday, the pastor had this man go sit on the front row. And the pastor worked with this guy as much as he could. Until he got to a point, he goes, I don't know what else to do. So he asked the youth pastor, would you take Skinny Man and work with him best you can? And Skinny Man went, the youth pastor said, well, yeah, I know he plays guitar. I could have him talk to my youth group about alcoholism. So he did, and he started playing guitar with youth pastor in their home. I am so glad that when he walked in the church, that church didn't say unclean. I am so glad that that church realized that God works from the inside out. I am so thankful that a youth pastor embraced him where he was. I am so thankful that that was a church that was building a bridge and not building a wall. I am so thankful because Skinny Man became one of my best friends. That was Jimmy Sefcik. And Skinny Man is going to be moving up here to work with us. That if there would have been a wall, Skinny Man may have never come to know Christ. I'm grateful that that church built a wall. That he builds from the inside out. That he wasn't calling him clean. I'm glad that they were building a bridge. But here's what I'm hopeful for us. As much as I'm thankful for that church, I'm hopeful for us that if someone finds their way in on a Sunday morning, and they may not look too good, and they may not smell too good, and their eyes might be bloodshot, that if they find their way to a roll or a table or into our mini church, I am hopeful that even if he is bent on self-destruction and can't make it, that we remember that God works on the inside to the outside. It's not about works. I'm working from the outside to the inside. And I'm hopeful that we don't call unclean what God has called clean. And I hope that we build a bridge and not a wall. And for us that are here today, that maybe we feel unclean and maybe we feel disconnected and maybe we feel that we can't go any further. I want you to know that you haven't run so far that you've run away from the grace of God and you've outrun the mercy of God, because He's here. And all of us are here today because He's whispering our name. And He simply says this: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and says, 'Come in,' I'll not only come in, but I'll sit down at the table with you and I'll have supper with you. And I'll talk to you and I'll help you through life and show you a better way to live. And I'll even give you direction." I will give you rest. So this morning, my prayer, my hope, is that in our life, our own individual life, but the community of this faith community, that we need not build walls, but we need to be about people who are building bridges. Amen? Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one walking or looking around. I believe that we're in a household of faith today. I do. I believe that everybody here is saved. If not, I just want to simply say this. Listen, if you're there and you don't have Christ in your life, you've never prayed that prayer, and you feel you need to respond, just real quickly, I won't embarrass you. I won't make you come up front. I won't make you do any of that stuff. But if that's you and you say, "I need Jesus in my life," let your eyes meet my eyes real quickly. Clint, would you come up and just play guitar? I believe that's, we're all here, we're all saved. But if you're at a place where you feel unclean, at a place where there's something in your life that needs to be corrected, as I just talk and as I just pray, then make things right. This isn't a place where we draw a line and say, "You've got to come across this line to make things right." This is a place where we draw a line in your own life and say, "You know, I'm hurt. I feel unclean because of this or that. And I just want to step over to the line to be clean." Because God is calling you clean. Because He lives on the inside of you. Dear Jesus, I just ask right now as we're praying this, and when I do, whatever that area is, just say, "God, forgive me. Wash it away. Again, restore to me. Again, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I'm human. I leak. Refill me." Dear Jesus, as we come before You today, we want to thank You for this word that came forth today. That in our frailty, in our humanness, in our egos, our mentality, all of what we are, we're very good at building up walls against this person, this society, this race, this attitude, that thing. And God, let us be people that are bridge builders. I saw You build bridges. I saw You go to a place called Tyre. When You were called to the nation of Israel, You went to a Tyre for one woman. I saw You, when You were called to the nation of Israel, You went to a Samaritan woman in a place that nobody else would go for one woman. That in the midst of the storm, You being called to the nation of Israel, You crossed a storm to a sea, to a place called a graveyard, to touch a guy that went and touched 10 other cities. That God, I see You in Your word as always being a bridge builder. not as a wall maintainer. Forgive us for walls that we build. Come into our life, God. Help shine the flashlight of your Holy Spirit upon those things that we can begin to, I'm not really sure that we even want to chip away at the wall. Just go ahead and build a bridge over that thing. And before we know it, as we walk the bridge, the wall itself has crumbled and it's no longer there. So, Father, we ask you to forgive us. We thank you that you called us here today. We thank you that you have whispered our name and we're here. We thank you that we've not outrun your grace and not outrun your mercy. We thank you that there is a hope in us. And everyone said, Amen.